Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Romans chapter 12. Let's read the first 16 verses of Romans 12. We renew our series on the book of Romans and the practical part of Romans. Mindful we are that this section and part of it was what we used for our family visitation. The theme of our family visitation. And now we delve into that more in the preaching of the gospel. And I trust you will find this great mine here a gold mine. We're digging for the gold and finding that God has great gems here of truth as we consider these things of the gospel according to Romans. Verse 1 of Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Thus far we read in Romans and at chapter 12. And the text to which I want to draw your attention tonight is verses 3 through 5. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We need to remember the context of our text and that it's near, very near the beginning of the practical section of Romans. There's been doctrine that's set forth and summarized in Romans 12:1 as the mercies of God. And the Apostle Paul has been speaking in Romans 1 through 11 of the mercies of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Salvation mercies. Free mercies, mercies of the cross, mercies received through faith, justification mercies, sanctification mercies, peace with God mercies that issues in great fruits of praise and gladness in the congregation of those who are mercied by God. And so the focus now of Romans 12 and following through chapter 16 is just now we are how we are to respond to those mercies. And so the great verse or the great word of verse 1 of chapter 12 is therefore. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice and so on. There's a response here, beloved. Something that is to work in us activity, reflection, godliness, gladness, and all the fruit of the truth that we know and the truth that sets us free of the mercies of God in Jesus. A word about this practical fruit. We should know as Reformed believers and biblical believers that fruit and response necessarily follows from sound doctrine and theology. Theology is the study or the truth of God, and this truth does not return to God Himself void. When God speaks truth, His people listen. In fact, so much so that the truth goes into the bones of the people of God, into the hands of the people of God, into the hearts of the people of God, into the homes of the people of God, into the shop where they work, and into the church where they worship. The truth has its way. This is the unashamed truth of the gospel, of the mercies of God. It will have its effect among the people of God. But now, having said that, and since we're so prone to be clods and not to hear automatically, and since we have hearts and minds and wills, the truth works in us in such a way that it doesn't just necessarily and automatically and mechanically follow, but it works in us a sense of obligation, responsibility, and thanks. And this is what the truth and the truth sermons that we bring in this section of Romans are to work in us, a responsibility, so that we see it and say, that's for me. That word has to do with me. And not just those persons, but with me and with all of us together, if we be those who are more than clods, we're God's people, mercied and saved to be those who adorn the doctrine of God with godliness. And then it will be thanks, to be sure. Be thankful. This word's for you. Have you received of the mercies of God? This word is for you and for your reasonable service to God. And so the Apostle Paul is bringing this section to our attention here, and so that we show our fruits in our lives of Christianity and of the people who believe in the gospel of mercies in Christ Jesus. And the first fruit, he said, and we ought to remember this, is that we are to present our bodies an offering to God. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. The first response of those who are graced of God is to be as priests, to those as those who are in the temple, and offering a strange offering, it may seem, our bodies. We're offering ourselves to God. All our body parts and all of our thinking and willing and doing, we offer it to God as our reasonable service. Now, our text begins a section in verse 3 and following where we are reminded that we are to give our bodies, personal offerings we are to make, for the body of Jesus Christ. And so the apostle says, don't think about yourselves more highly than you ought, but think soberly about the body of Christ. Christianity is intensely personal, but it's also ecclesiastical. It's a family type of thing that God makes when He makes for a saved people. We're saved as a body, even, of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying a couple other things before we get into the sermon proper. He's saying that there's something crucial about this whole thank offering of our bodies and of our being those who would pay attention to the body of Christ, the church. There's something crucial is this, that we use our minds and we think. Note how he's been saying that already in this first verses of Romans 12. He's saying, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so in our text, when we're to be doing something about the body of Christ, he says, well, think first. I say, through the grace given to me, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. We're to do some thinking here. Some reckoning with our minds. We're to be discerning what is the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God with regard to our own personal offerings, but also with regard to the body of Christ, the church. Later on at the end of the passage we read, in fact, in verse 16, we're brought to the same sort of thinking. Be of the same mind, he says, toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So there's something here about the mind that's so important for the body. In fact, in our text, I find here a sermon which is about our minding the body of Christ. But just one thing more, and that's this. The Apostle Paul here from the get-go is reminding us that we live in a hostile world. In the first chapters of Romans, he has set forth the hostility of human beings. We're a bunch of sinners, he says. Jew and Gentile, those who think they're great and those who are of the estimation that they're not so great, still, they're all under the wrath of God because there's none righteous. No, not one. Well, the apostle gets back to that in different ways when he reminds us here that we are to be a certain people here who hear of the mercies of God and respond so that we're not being conformed to the world. Did you follow that in verse 2? Do not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Later on, in the context of Romans 12, he speaks of enemies. How to deal with your enemies. And so the whole idea of Christianity is that we are this people who is mercied of God, but we still live in a hostile world. As we read in our form for the Lord's Supper, we ourselves are a part of the problem, aren't we? We have a sinful nature. We're inclined to all evil. And so that there's devils and there's a world and there is my own flesh that I have to contend with. And so keep that in mind, the apostle as Paul is saying. Remember the enemies as I preach for you the friendship of God and how you ought to show yourself friends of God, lovers also of Christ and his body. So minding the body, body, mind, grace. Simple enough, those 3 points. Well, we're led here to the truth, the glorious truth of the New Testament, that we are the body of Christ. In particular, we are said to be the body in Christ. Look at verse 5. We, being many, are one body in Christ, in connection with Christ. And the idea here is that we are joined to Christ in intimate fellowship with Him. We're in Him, and He is in us, even as He prayed in John 17. That's the unity of the church, which is a unity not first of all with one another, but with our head, our Savior, our Lord, and our God, Jesus Christ. Christ is the Savior of this body, of the body of humanity that was born dead in sins, which is now the body of Christ, the elect church. The body of Christ is glorious. From every age it has been gathered. And Israel, the Old Testament, yes, indeed, was the body of Christ. Not just some kingdom people separate from the New Testament people, but Israel was a picture of the body of Christ that's now being gathered from all the nations of the world. The Savior, Jesus, is of this body, and that's why He's called the head. He represents this body, stands before God, stands in the gap, as it were, when no one else could save us. And He makes of this fallen world, God's elect in them, His people, by standing in their place and satisfying the justice of God that nobody else could do. No one else could keep the Ten Commandments. No one else could keep one of them. No one else could be representative of a people. In Adam, all died. None of the people of the earth, the dead people of the earth, could say, but Jesus came and He sent from heaven. This is the gospel. Have you never heard it before? There is someone from heaven born among men, but by the Holy Spirit, so He's perfectly righteous and perfectly man and perfectly God, the wonderful Savior, Jesus. And so He saves us from sin. It's guilt, it's depravity, it's doom, it's death. In His salvation, that's been set forth in Romans. It's the justification of the people of God. It's so that they are now declared before God the judge righteous. No one can declare them to be guilty. No one. You can't. Your sins can't even declare you guilty. Why? Because there are no sins. Isn't that amazing? We are made to be the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, who was made to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And so all that He had, His righteousness itself, was imputed to our account. And all that we had, our unrighteousness in spades, is imputed to His account. So He becomes the guilty one. We are made the innocent ones. Sweet exchange, as Luther says, the gospel of our free justification. His salvation is that, and that's what Romans is about, and that's why it was the principal book of the Reformation. His salvation is delivering the people from the consequences, the death, the depravity of their sin, and the doom, the outlook of death itself that they had in Adam. His salvation is uniting the church even to Himself and to God, so that we have eternal life through this one who's the vine, through this one who's the head, the blessings of His cross, the blessings of His resurrection, the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, this body of Christ is itself glorious in its attributes and in its functions. Paul is reminding us here of a glorious thing called the church. Maybe we don't look like much, but we are much in the eyes of God, who's made us to be a body, and the body of Jesus Christ. For in the first place, the church, and I'm just going to list a few things here, and then we move on to minding the body, but the first place, the body of Christ is spiritual. It's a body. It's not just bricks and mortar. It's not a machine. It's not a people even that's joined at the hip, but we're joined at the head, Jesus Christ. And so there's this spiritual reality that comes from heaven. You won't find this in any other corporation. You may go to work from day to day, and you've been there for 37 years. You may fly the planes of the corporation. You may go and have coffee in the coffee room with the employees of the corporation. You may be pretty close. You may be close in your marriages, and we are, and we're thankful. And close in your friendships and so on. But to be with Christ and to be in Christ is the most amazing thing. It's this wonderful God with us and we with God that has been affected by Jesus. It's the Christmas story. It's the resurrection story. And in between of that, it's the story of the cross. This is this living thing, the body of Christ with the head of the body, Jesus. And it's visible, though, and we have to remember that in our day when people can be altogether Platonists and think there's no reality to the body, or those who are Manichaeans and Gnostics who deny the goodness of things here below, that is, earthly things. They think they're evil in themselves. We need to remember the body of Christ is unashamedly visible. We are invisible, we are spiritual, but we are unashamedly visible. Known we are by the doctrines that we teach, the Bible that we read, the preaching that we engage in, the church discipline. Known we are by the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism. There are marks of the church of Jesus Christ, also the fruits of her members. So that's the body. And what your servant here is doing is bringing forth the doctrines of the whole of the Bible to bear upon this thing, this concept, this truth that the apostle is saying is so important for us to be mindful of. It's so glorious. Now, you better think about that, he says. More, no doubt he has in mind that when he says it's a body, that's an ordered sort of thing. We think of bodies that are not ordered. Maybe there's three hands on a person or five heads or whatever you want. That would be a monstrosity. Sometimes we think that the church is rather like a heap. It's just a pile here and there. Well, no, it's a body. And there's a number of people and each has a unique part. And we have to find our part, our place. And everyone fits just perfectly and it's glorious. And God doesn't make mistakes. And there's no DNA problems here. This is all God's work. This is wonderful grace to make this wonderful body of Christ. And so the government of the church is important. Forms that we read that remind us of things that don't change, that are biblical. These are important too. Substance and form. Not one at the expense of the other. Doesn't this remind us of Jesus? God with us. God is Spirit, but He's with us in body. And so the church is united to Jesus spiritually, but you can see her. She's also holy, though. She's holy. She's brought out of the world principally into the fellowship of Christ. She's a church of truth. She's a militant church. She has enemies. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse, and so on. She's large. The Apostle Paul says, we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, verse 5, are one body in Christ. The church is very large. It's the church of the stars of heaven that cannot be numbered. And we may not be able to see it at any one point, but she has many members. And that's important for us to remember here. We're just a tiny group of people, but we are part of a very large and significant thing. And we're powerful as well. But one last thing about this body, and that is that we're beautiful. This body of Christ is the most beautiful thing in the world. And you were thinking that you had a beautiful body, or that you ought to have a beautiful body. You're not going to be happy unless you have the body like somebody else. Think about the beautiful and glorious body of the church. When God is with a person and with a people, and that person is in God, and God is in that person, that's beauty. Because God is beautiful, glorious, and wonderful to behold. That's why the church is called the city on a hill. Most beautiful thing and institution and body of that there ever was. City on a hill. Breathtaking, almost. House of God, she's called. And a body, really, of stars. The Bible calls God's people, God's elect, as stars shining in the heavens. Reminds me of a clever money-making gimmick of which I just heard on the radio the other day, driving somewhere. You can pay now someone to name a star after a loved one. Maybe you've had that. I'm not saying it's wrong or whatever, but you can have a star named after you. Great big bright shining star in this galaxy or the next. I don't know where it would be. But they're making money off of this, and I'm sure it makes a lot of people feel happy. I have a star named after me, they say. And Hollywood has all their stars, and you know they put them in the pavement and all that. How much more is the church a star? Shining. I'm not talking about a proud thing, popular in the world, but a star in the sight of God. Wherefore, a sign in this world of the Son of God and as stars of God to show off the light of the glory of God. So glorious she is in her functions and or in her characteristics, but also in her functions. Preaching is a glorious thing, yes. And you see, that means we're not looking at just sermons and 3 points or four or 2 points that are strong and ones that are weak. We're not looking at that. We're looking at what God does in this church. Now, He speaks powerfully. He commands our attention. He calls creatively out of the nothing people unto life, into existence and into the body of Christ. He commands attention so that there's blessing and there's cursing among those who reject the gospel. But it's all His work and His word and His sovereignty that's speaking through us and His powerful truth. Besides that, in the church, she's glorious in her function because she does the thing that no one else in this planet can do. She opens and she shuts the kingdom of heaven. Glorious. Through her church discipline, through her welcoming members into the fold and to confess their faith and so on. Besides, she goes into the world with the gospel. She bears fruit. She has communion with one another. This is all the function of the body. And especially the text is reminding us of the oneness of the body. We're called to think of that unity we have in Jesus Christ. There's one body, he says. There's this unity we have. This is an article of faith, I believe, an holy Catholic Church. But then a diversity. We being one body are many, we could say. Even as he says, we being many are one body. And both realities are the same. The diversity does not compromise the oneness. It adds to it. We're one, not all the same, not looking the same, not robotically the same, but we're one as a body. And we unite together in Christ to form this glorious, glorious unity in Him. Now, I said all that so we can be mindful of this body. The Apostle Paul would have us be mindful of this body. If you're going to respond to the gospel mercies, he says, yes, you do it personally. I beseech you, each of you, present your body as a living sacrifice to God. Be personally Christian. Don't let anyone else be a Christian for you. You must be a Christian. You must believe. You're called to appropriate Christ for yourself. You're called to hear the Word of God and to say, yes, I love Jesus. You're called to bear good fruit of the Spirit in your home as a child, as an adult. And this goes on and on. But he says, be mindful also in your practical Christianity that there's something more than you. And it's called the body of Christ. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, verse 3, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now the idea is that we're called to think properly about the church. That's the idea. Think properly. Use your brain. Phronein is the verb. Think and use your brain. Evaluate things. Everything that I'm going to say to you, Paul says, but also anything you know from the Word of God about this body. Discern. This is true of the body. This is not true. In light of what I'm seeing, I can see this is the truth that the Bible has spoken of and so on. And do this. Even as, personally, you're called to be renewed by your mind and prove what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Applied to the body of Christ, that means prove from the Scriptures what is the will of God for you in your behavior with and in the Church of Jesus Christ. Know what this is. Know what Christ is to the Church. He's everything. Know the glories of Christ that are revealed there and on and on. Now, this also implied here implies an attitude, not just thinking, but a certain attitude, a certain heartfelt emotion and posturing or not with regard to what you're thinking about. That's the idea of Paul when he says, I'm saying through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Here's a call with regard to the body of Christ that we're thinking about, not to be pride or proud. It's a call to come down off your mountain and to be very humble and to be a servant and not a lord. Think soberly, really, is the verb that means be sane, to be sane. And the idea is that you have to have a proper estimate of yourself and of others when you're considering the body of Christ. That's a sane, sober evaluation. If you think yourself too high, you're insane. That's what he's saying. Because that's crazy. You're nothing compared to the whole body, and you're certainly nothing compared to the head of the body. It's not for you to be thinking that you are so great and superior to everybody. That won't help in the functioning either of the body of Christ or of you. To be proud about the body of Christ is to be insane. That's the idea. To be humble about the body of Christ and our activity in it is to be sane and is to be in the right mind that we're called to be. Now about this thinking, just some few things here. When we think about the body of Christ, go right to the head of the body. Be full of Christ. Always we're to be thinking about Jesus, aren't we? And so also with regard to the things of Jesus, even the body of Jesus. Don't be stuck on the church, whether in its visible form or in your thinking just about the church as a concept or an idea or the ideal church. Go to Christ. All sound doctrine and sound thinking about doctrine leads to Jesus Christ, or it's not sound doctrine. You might have a great doctrine of creation. You might have a great understanding of Israel. You might have a great understanding of the end time. But if you don't have any understanding of that in relation to Jesus, it's not really sound doctrine, is it? It's not the gospel. It's not about the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. Be often you're thinking of Jesus or his body, by the way. And after all, we are considering. And his body we are to serve. And his mercies are the mercies that we're thankful for. In fact, as we're full of Jesus, that is, the thoughts of him, minding the body, we're going to have the mind of Jesus, which is very similar to the mind that Paul is saying we should be having here with regard to the church. Don't think of yourself so highly. Philippians 2. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, none of that, if there's any affection and mercy, any mercies to you, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look, each of you out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of Christ, of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That's necessary, isn't it? To be as Christ in the body of Christ. And then secondly, a very important thing to think about here, and we're going to be getting into this a little more in the practical outworking of using our gifts, but first the mind tonight. And we have the mind of Christ here, and we're minding his body. We're thinking of a body that's on the ground and on this earth, in real spaces. We're thinking of a local, invisible congregation of the Lord, of which we are members. We're thinking of minding the body. We're thinking here not just of a theory, but of actually submitting to Christ's yoke by placing ourselves under the rule of the elders in a local body of Christ. So important. Christianity is not Lone Ranger Christianity. It's body of Christ Christianity. And on the ground, body of Christ Christianity. So we hear Jesus through the under-shepherd he's appointed. We are those who receive members, and we get to know members whom we don't choose, but God chooses. And so he wants us to be this people on the ground. And don't you see that the body of Christ is to be all about representing the head, Jesus? And what was Jesus? Wasn't he incarnate? And isn't the church of Jesus Christ called to be, in a way, incarnate? That is, the embodiment of all that Jesus is on the ground. You see, so much of Christianity can be like a theory in a vapor, or maybe a creed. And we're here floating around, and I believe the church, and I believe the church in Africa, and I believe the church of Texas, and I believe the church at large in Grand Rapids, when Jesus is saying, you ought to be minding the body of Christ in your little old backyard and your little old congregation. It's that important, so that the church, or that the world and the whole world knows, there's this people that really takes seriously what it says it is to believe. See, the Church Universal is found on a local website. And it is found, after a fashion, at the local radio station and in all the Christian conferences you can go to. There's people who make a living, I think, by either speaking or attending Christian conferences. And there's Christian bookstores, and you can relate, and you can have a latte at Baker. There's the Church of Grand Rapids, of Texas, of Africa, of China, of South Korea. But the Apostle Paul here, speaking to this important point, you mind your church. Mind Christ's church, which now becomes your church. The church to which you and your families are called to pay attention. You're called to think sanely about that, humbly about that. You see, it's easy to love Christendom and mankind maybe in general, but it's the people and it's the local place that we're called to love, and that's where love's virtues of like long-suffering and patience and humility are brought to bear in our own lives, and they're very, very important. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. The church where you're members, where you enjoy blessings together, and you really can write a letter, and you can really visit in the hospital, and you can really say, I love you, in so many countless ways. That's the church where Jesus is known by His coming into houses, and He's eating with sinners, and His not being in His human nature every place at once. Did you understand that? I speak here carefully. In His divine nature, He's every place at once, but not in His human nature, and in His body. He was at one place at a time. In this age of anonymity, we can be rather anonymous Christians, and thousand preachers and sermons are available at the touch of a computer. A million programs are there for you and the kids to be found by flitting from one church to another, especially the big ones, and they all have these programs, these exciting things going on. Well, nothing wrong with big churches and programs themselves, but let us be the body of Christ here, beloved. That's all I'm asking. No. That's what biblical Christianity is requiring of us. That we be this people here and work out these things here, like in the family, in a marriage. Wouldn't work, would it, really? If your family met together once a couple months and spent time with other families, or each individual member spent time with other families when their real family was at home, and no, it wouldn't work, would it? So, in the Church of Jesus Christ, God has planned for us to be church, has provided, is providing, and is blessing us here and calling us to be church here. Well, then, let's remember at the same time here, this third point about minding, that calling of verse 2 already, that we're not to be conformed to this world. And that was with regard to presenting our own private bodies, our private lives, to God as a living sacrifice. But that's the same thing. That's the leading admonition also of this text. Don't be conformed to the world. When you mind the Church of Christ, its sovereign grace, remember that we're not to be conformed to our opinions of a church or of our church according as the world thinks. We're to think of ourselves in light of the Bible and what God thinks of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to commend to your attention another metaphor, another figure of speech from nature. I believe the church is a church of a stream. We are the church of one stream, the mainstream of the church of all ages. If we're to be a church, we're going to be in that stream. Not in some backwater somewhere, swirling around in the eddies of our own pet peeves and sectarianism and our hobby horses that we want to promote. But we're going to be with the church in the stream of grace and of the cross and of Jesus Christ. That's where to be, in that mainstream of the church of all ages. Well, that means then, though, that we're constantly needing to go upstream, that is, back in time almost, to the fountain of the Church of Christ that was so pure in Pentecost and the early church and in the Bible. We're constantly not wanting to be conformed to this world, are we? As a church, don't be conformed to the world. And so we're reminding the church, we're mindful to be discerning. We don't want to be worldly. We don't want to be carnal. We don't want to be those who have a name maybe among the community, but not the pleasure of God and the praise of God. got to go upstream. And that's kind of like what Jeremiah says, isn't it? Always ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way? Everyone wants something new and some new message, some new method that's going to be relevant, as if the Word of God isn't relevant. Some worship that is more contemporary, as if traditional worship was not contemporary and could not meet your felt needs. Do we want God in our church or man? That's the question. So it's constantly going upstream, not conformed to the world, swimming upstream, as it were. Not just going with the tide of even mainstream evangelicalism, so mighty and broad, and yet carrying so much baggage and flotsam and jetsam, as they say, in its waters. Swim upstream. And that may be that we're in the highlands that no one dares to visit. And the stream is small, maybe. There's some larger streams upstream. But quite often, that's just where the source of things is, isn't it? You want to be pure. You want to be fresh. This is what we want to be. We want to be faithful as a church. And so that we want to preach Christ as the only way to heaven. And we want to have blood theology, and we want not to please men and to tickle the ears of people who aren't interested in really studying and learning and growing deep in the deep things of God. We want to be those who have a membership that's not going to go the way of the world, the way of the Christian world, that says, oh, whatever, just so long as we love one another. All for love. But I'm all for loving truth. And people. People and truth. And being with the church. Ministering to the church. As long as I have breath. You too? Just two other things before my final point of grace. This whole idea of thinking about the church, and presently we're going to be considering using our gifts, arises out of your personal life. And thankful life as a Christian. That's what Romans 12:1-2 is for. That's you. You, I beseech you individually. Now, Romans 12:3 and following, I beseech you as a body. And with regard to the body. You see, it's not going to do that we just start as church to be faithful to God. We start in our souls. And it starts one by one. And a reformation of a church starts one by one. The grace of God working in one by one. In a man of God who's convicted. In a woman of God who's convicted. In a son of the church who's convicted. A daughter of the church who's convicted. In a sinner that's convicted to repent. In an elder that's convicted of whatever else he needs to improve. And a deacon and a pastor. All of these things, they take place in the heart. And then they show in the body. One by one. And so it doesn't matter what the world is doing and the flow even of the church. Or if that seems like a stale group over there. What about you? What about me? Finally, our thinking about the church humbly and accurately is with a view to practical Christianity. Paul pauses at verses 3 through 5. He says, now you think about who we are, our connection in Christ. And then he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. So from thinking you go to using. And he doesn't start with using. Because if you start with using, you will abuse. Start with thinking. Then you will use your gifts rightly. So must we. One last thing to think about. We thought of body and of mind. Now grace. Seems that grace is always on the apostle's mind. Verse 3 says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly and so on. He wants to point us out to the origin of all things and the power and the well-being of all things. It's the grace of God. All things spiritual and divine. I say this, and this is the only way, because I'm a graced person. I've received the grace of God to be saved. I was a persecutor of the church on the way to flag them all down and kill them all and so on. And I hated Jesus. And I hated His body. And I hated Him in showing that in my persecuting the body. So that when Jesus confronts Paul on the road to Damascus, He says, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" From a hater of Christ and of the body of Christ, Paul became a lover of Christ and of the body of Christ. And this is how he writes. "Take it from me," he says, "by the grace of God I am what I am." That's it. "By the free favor of God, the power of God, the transforming, life-giving power of God, I am an apostle, I am your servant, I set forth the truth here, I'm inspired by the Spirit of God." And that's how we're to think. And he's saying, remember the mercies. Those are mercies that are part of grace, that is part of love, that is part of the favor of our God who's loved to you. I beseech you by them. I'm not going to leave them, and you don't leave them either. Think about mercies, the hard things of life, the hard things of being a churchman, the hard things of being a husband and a wife and a father and a mother and a grandfather and whatever. You think about grace. You're struggling with sin. You're struggling with the power and domination of a habit. In this new year, be resolved. I'm going to trust in the grace of God to free me. I'm going to be a more faithful this, a more faithful that, so that I can show the greatness of God in my life. Think of grace, sovereign grace. Servants of Christ, born of heaven, on the ground. Think of grace and the incarnate Jesus, whom to behold was to behold the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May it be said of our church in this series of practical expositions on Romans, in us can be seen Christ, full of grace and truth and life and joy. God loves us. Let's love Him back and love His body. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for so loving us, mindful of us. And now we're made mindful of the things of Your kingdom and of the body of Christ, the church. We thank You, Lord, for preaching to us. You've been heard here tonight. We're not going to go away unaffected. There's a power here in the declaration of the truth of the gospel in the name of the Savior. And we pray, Father, work in us irresistibly so that we will and do of Your good pleasure. We serve You. We serve the body. We witness in the world of the God who is crucified for sinners in His Son and now risen and coming again. May there be an urgency about our Christianity. May this year we not be hesitant to be public Christians. May we be those who are not slothful in our private Christianity. May we pray. May we be thankful. May we be happy. May we be filled with the Spirit and not grieving Him. And so we redeem the time in this evil age and give glory to the God of time and eternity. For Jesus' sake, amen.